John chapter 1, please. It's a long chapter, and we're in our fourth week, I believe, of it. And I hope to get to the wedding of Cana in chapter 2. I believe that door's open still. I'm not sure, but you can go either through that door right here. We've cleared that out. Used to be a bunch of stuff leaning up there. That side of the building now is open for our use. You can take a look around and let the Lord speak to you. It needs some TLC. It needs a new floor. The floor is just a lot of different things going on in there. I'm not sure why they did it that way.
Maybe because it's from the 1800s.
Right. Abraham Lincoln's probably walked by this building before, but at least his Bible was in this town anyway. But so it's really cool the way it is. It's even more open than this side is. It doesn't have that partition. The thing I keep thinking is like a multi-use, you know. It can be Sunday school. It can be this on a Monday night and Tuesday night. Some folks can meet and that kind of thing, and just keep it open and a great fellowship area, keep it usable that way, instead of like bringing pews in and, you know, that kind of thing, or just extending this. But to keep it a big hall and just very functional and diverse and being able to do things in this building, being lively every night, you know, every day there's something going on. So take a walk around and allow the Lord to speak to you. Amen. John chapter 1. What a powerful, powerful chapter. Beginning right before the beginning. It takes us to a place of we don't understand the dimensions of time because it's outside of time. It says in the beginning. This is before creation. The beginning as we understand it. There was the Word. And that Word was with God and that Word was God. So Jesus Christ being described as the Word, and now we see Him being brought out as He is the Savior sent from the Father, and He's being discovered that way, and that's being uncovered, and the eyes are being opened. His disciples are seeing that. This is the Messiah, the promised one, and they're starting to follow. We're learning about discipleship. The thing that we're supposed to be part of is making disciples, not making church people. Making disciples, making followers of Christ. We kind of talked about that a few minutes ago. You don't want to be following a person. You don't want to be following a church or some church's ways of doing things. You want to be following Jesus, hearing His voice and following Him. You don't want to stand before the Lord someday and be that the first conversation you had with Jesus. You're all about church. You're all about the programs. You're all about being busy and not knowing the Lord. Something's seriously wrong. So the great encouragement, if I could put a billboard up, it would be, say, just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We do that by gathering together, provoking one another, telling cool stories, things that happen during the week that encourages each one of us to follow Jesus. We do that by singing. That breaks our heart, that breaks us down into a place of endearment towards the Lord and wanting to follow Him. We open His Word. That encourages us with the truth, that brings us into a place of centeredness and calibrates us so we can be tuned in to hear His voice and follow Him. So it is about following Jesus. And these guys are doing just that. Discipleship breaking out here. Part A was simply, what seek ye? If you want to learn about making disciples and how to introduce people to Jesus, well, let's look at what He did. Let's look at what Jesus did, and He does different things depending on who He came up to, you know. So I like that. It wasn't just the same thing every time. Here's the Jesus program. Here's the gospel program. Pray this prayer, and you're just like a robot in the mix here. No, it's have that sensitivity to the individual, and you see that greatly here with Jesus. He approaches people, and He might have a question with somebody. He might have a statement, even a command. That's beautiful. So the first one was, what are you looking for? He simply comes up to somebody. What seek ye, he says there in verse 38. What are you searching for? So there was two people he encountered in that fashion. And one is unnamed there. The other is Andrew. Andrew now goes and he talks to Peter. Peter, the famous one in the scripture. Some of us don't realize that it was his brother that brought him to the Lord. That's pretty cool. I love that. Instantly, you see here discipleship happening directly from Jesus and indirectly. Jesus speaking to someone, what are you searching for? Then them having an encounter with Him, and then immediately that being effective in their life to go bring others to come and follow as well. one of those being Peter. So when Peter came to Jesus, it was a different experience for Peter. He was immediately was renamed. Wasn't, what are you searching for, Peter? Peter, what do you think about this? What do you think about President such and such? What do you think, politics? Or wasn't anything like that. It was, Peter, I'm going to rename you. That's how we're going to start this walk with you. And it had nothing to do with the way he was. He's going to rename him and a new identity that Peter is going to find himself becoming. So that's part of our walk with the Lord Jesus, is a new identity that we become. And it's instant. It's instant in the sense that he's already provided that identity. He's got a name for us. He's got an identity for us, and we get to discover what that is, and we get to learn what that is as we follow him. So this being called a stone, Petrus, Peter, the word, my mom's name is that, Petrina is the feminine name for that, meaning stone, stability. Peter was anything but that. Fire, ready, aim was his motto. And he would cut ears off. He was all about being, you know, hey, excited to do something, then he would peter out, as the expression goes. He had that zeal, but without that spirit behind it. So kind of a wild individual, but dear to the Lord, obviously, giving him this name. Then we come to the third part of discipleship, and that's what brings us to today. And that's Philip, then verse 43 forward. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. You know a Phil in your life? Well, that's, you can tell him he's got a name that's named after one of the disciples. Some people don't even realize that. You tell them that's maybe an introduction to talking about the conversation about the Lord is like, did you know your name is one of the disciples in the Bible? Really? Cool. Okay. And there, now the door is open to talk about things. So we're talking about discipleship, and in this case, Philip is on the scene, and he simply gets a command, not a question, not a renaming, but he gets a command, follow me. Sometimes that's all some people need. Follow me. Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Andrew and Peter being brothers, remember? Philip finds Nathanael. Now another one's going to enter the scene here. What? I want to talk about Philip just a second here. And this is discipleship, the third part, Philip, and that's following Jesus very simply. And we could tie with that, come and see. Following Jesus involves faith. We know we're saved by faith. What does that mean? It means come and see. You hear the command of Jesus, come and see. It's not see, come to some kind of understanding and figure it all out, and then you'll follow Jesus. That's not what faith is. It's following him, and then you will see as you follow. That's how faith works. That's what he wants us to exercise. And by the way, that faith that brought you into the kingdom, your faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sins and he brought you new life, you're washed clean by the blood, as we sang this morning, that same faith that brought you into the kingdom brings you forward in the kingdom. The same way you received him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to walk in that same faith. You're going to have that same trusting in him all the time, every day. Well, I thought I'd get to a point where I could see the map finally and know everything. No, you don't. No, it just continually unfolds before us as we follow him. So following Jesus, Philip's part here, discipleship part C or three. Two simple phrases repeated through here. Come and see, follow me. This is discipleship, following Jesus. It's a repeated item that repeats today throughout the church. It starts with faith, continues with faith. It starts with grace, it continues with grace. All right, let's move on. We're going to finish this chapter now, verse 44 through the end. And talk about Nathanael is going to enter the scene. How is he going to encounter Jesus? How is he going to be made a disciple? Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. As soon as the word Nazareth came out, Nathan went blank. He lost it. Everything else that was said didn't matter. We see by that response that he's going to have. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there anything good thing come out of, you can fill in the blank, Waitsport, Port Byron, Auburn, Auburn Prison, Las Vegas, Washington? What do you want to fill in? Philip said unto him, there's our words. What are the words that he heard? Follow me. Come and see. Come and see and follow him. Follow Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This was a man of integrity, an honest man, a man that desired to know the truth. The truth was paramount in his life. No guile. Jesus discerned that. Jesus knew that about him. He foreknew it. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How did you know me? I mean, he knew him. He pointed out something that was definitely true in Nathanael's life. He was a man of integrity. When it came to buying a lie or maybe taking a lesser, harder road because of truth, Nathanael would take that lesser road, and that was something that was evident in his life. So Jesus pointed that right out. This is a quality in his life. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no distruth. Nathanael said unto him, how did you know me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou were under the fig tree, I saw thee. Just like I had a vision this morning, I believe that was spiritual vision. I was overwhelmed. I almost had to lay on the floor. I was overcome with the presence of God. I had a vision of a couple that was older holding hands. They've made it. They made it through, and I was overwhelmed. I must have started to cry if I start talking about it again, of the joy that they had, of the joy, rejoicing in the Lord. So that's prophetic. And this is prophetic as well. Jesus had a vision. He saw. And this is where we go into the kingdom of God. We go into the prophetic. We go into a realm that we can see things that aren't in the natural eye. And it's a really awesome thing to be able to do that. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. So Jesus had this vision, not a physical, not by, bionic eyes, and whoop, 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 and he didn't pull out binoculars. He had a vision of him there. I saw him under the fig tree. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said that I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And just having a vision, a prophetic vision, you're going to see even greater things materialize before you. He said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That concludes chapter 1. So let's finish here with the last part of discipleship, part D, or part 4. I'm going to call it salt and spotlight. Somebody that seemed to be in obscurity, kind of like in the shadows of life, and maybe, have you felt like that before? I feel like that sometimes. It's just like you're forgotten. You're off to the side, and maybe even if somebody's getting blessed and something awesome's happening, it's like, why not me, or something like that, and we get in those things. It happens to all of us. And you feel like you're in a place of obscurity and forgotten, on a shelf. So this is what came to mind as I see Jesus having a vision of somebody, all the activities going on around him. There's some excitement, there's people talking, and just off in obscurity, he has a vision of somebody sitting under a tree, just somebody sitting there. What's he doing? Is he reading the scripture? What's he doing? Praying? Thinking? It's pretty cool. I love this. I love this last part on discipleship from chapter 1. Salt and spotlight. He's going to be introduced to the salt, the grace of God, and the spotlight now bringing him out of obscurity from under the tree into the place of light. And he responds quite well to that. Individual attention, important in making disciples. Individual attention. If they feel like they're a cookie cutter, and it's just like, here you go, here's the gospel, just like I gave to Joe 3 seconds ago, and okay, I'll give it to you now. It's having that heart for people and giving that individual attention, and it's seasoned with grace. You have that saltiness about you, so you have a tender heart towards them. You're working from the grace of God and giving the grace of God. That's what the gospel is. You're giving them a great, beautiful package called the gospel, which has many treasures, many fruits in it, just ready for them to open up. You're giving them something good. It's good news. Praise God. You'd wonder sometimes if people out, it just seems like it's bad news. Praise God. But we do tell them, though, continuing on the path of sin leads to one place, and that's hell. There is one path, and there is a narrow path to life, and that's Jesus Christ. It's very specific. Very specific. Focused individual attention. Discipleship part 4. Seasoned with grace. You see the grace of God taking people that are in obscurity or forgotten, not just looking for the popular, not looking for the talented, not looking for the educated and the noble, looking for that man, looking for that woman that's in obscurity. You think back to Mary even. That's an example of just a nobody, a peasant girl. She couldn't even afford the offerings or whatever when it was time to do that at the temple. She had to give the absolute bare minimum, which is 2 turtle doves. And, she was in abstract poverty. She lived in poverty. She was a bumpkin, basically. He lived out in the country or whatever. Again, in that obscurity, in that spotlight of God coming down, shining upon her, said, "You've been chosen to host the Savior of the world." And she's like, me? You could go back and read that in Luke chapter 2 and so forth, and Matthew as well there. The other Gospels cover that. Mary's magnificent, it's called Magnificat or whatever. But she has one more thing to say, basically, and we're going to see that in chapter 2. But beyond that, there's really not much that we hear from her. You don't have the book of Mary. It doesn't continue that way. But again, she is somebody that God had reached out to and pulled out of obscurity. I love that. He does that all the time. We need to have our eyes open for that person that it seems like they're sitting under that tree of being lost, of rejection, and bring light to them. And just by giving them attention, just by bringing attention to them, that all of a sudden they start to, that's light. They're starting to lighten up. And you have that opportunity to breathe truth into them. Thank you, Lord. A gracious comment by Jesus to Nathanael, and that's what you see here as he interchanges with Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite whom there is no guile. He didn't hit him over the head with, "You're a sinner," and all this stuff. He could have done that, and that might have been the right approach. Some are saved by fire, and that fire brimstone kind of thing. Some people need that approach, and some people need that shaking. But he needed that attention. You need that individual attention. So be led by the Spirit when making disciples. It's an exciting thing. It doesn't have to be a cookie cutter adventure. You don't have to be trained in it. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to give the Spirit. Be sensitive and be loving towards others, and it will flow naturally. Jesus begins this one with a compliment to somebody. "Hey, God loves you. Hey, you're awesome." I've done that on the street with people, and it's all of a sudden, "What? What are you talking about?" And all of a sudden, but again, it's not the same approach to every single person. It does bring them out, though. It draws them out. A gracious comment by Jesus to Nathanael. Maybe he could write a book now called "From Under the Fig Tree, Now Into the Light." Or "From Rags to the Riches of God." I get the sense of the gospel reaching those in obscurity, do you? Jesus wasn't giving empty flattery to make a sale, by the way. This wasn't empty flattery, and we're not to do either. He was recognizing someone's personal value. I'm not sure I have personal value, or if Jesus wants me, someone might say. There is no fact in this creation so richly proven in this whole universe that the eyes of Jesus behold you as valuable. The Lord treasures you. There is no fact that is more richly proven. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The most horrible death a man could dream up and invent, torturous physical death. But the joy was set before him to endure that. And that joy was right here. And right here. And right here. The joy set before him. Right here. Here. There, there, there. That was what was before him. That he endured the cross. There is no fact so richly proven in this universe that God values you. That Jesus values you. Nathaniel had an appreciation, no doubt, for honesty, integrity, the genuine. I like that. I like to think that I'm sort of like that, at least. But I like that about a person anyway, maybe if I'm not like that too much. But I like that about people. Honesty. I mean, somebody that's genuine and I see them be honest, you know, even when it hurts to say something or it doesn't make them look too good. I really like that about somebody. It's like, no, don't apologize. You know, that's fine. You can say that. You can confess those things. That's cool. I love that. It doesn't produce some kind of judgment or something. It's just like, wow, that is so cool. He had an appreciation for honesty, integrity, and the genuine. No guile in him. The scripture will refer to such people as those that love the truth. God has a name for that group of people that have that type of desire in them. We're described as those that love the truth. Do you love the truth? No guile, no trickery, no deception. These things bother you. The love for the truth enabled him to quickly recognize Jesus as the truth, as genuine. A truth lover embracing the embodiment of truth, and that is Jesus. Some of you have bottles of water with you right now, and you could probably find on the back of that the source of that water. It didn't just appear one day, or they don't have a factory that makes bottled water out of the air. It's sourced somewhere. It comes from a spring or a municipal. It has a source. So there might be some truth in this person in the Port Byron School teaching what they teach over there. There might be some truth in all sorts of people, gurus and whatever. All sorts of people around this globe can hold a little bit of truth. But the source of that truth traces back to one place, and that's Jesus, a person, Jesus Christ. He is the truth. I would like to make a point of comparison between knowledge and truth, though, at this time, as we're discussing that. Because there's something about Nathaniel, there's something about Nate that goes beyond desiring to know informational wise and to fill his head and mind and learn, but to have something down here, to have revelation of truth, to have his heart exposed to something. So there's a difference. I'm going to contrast that, and we've talked about this before. There's an approach to truth that's a mind game kind of one. It's a mental pursuit, and it's a knowledge based, and there's the truth that reveals the heart. The heart is what's going to drive everything. So that's where the important part is, to have the truth. We receive Jesus. We believe in our heart. We believe in our heart, Romans talks about. that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day, and forever lives in intercession for us. We believe that in our heart. We confess it with our mouth. Nathanael had plenty of knowledge of Nazarenes. Notice that. He was educated to some degree. He knew at least what was going on around him, that the Nazarenes are not a good people. We had one show up last night, actually. We were in prayer meeting, and he poked his head through the door. He's from the Nazarene Church in Auburn. I didn't play that word on him, but he was poking his head. It was cool to meet somebody. He said, "Oh, wow, there's a prayer meeting going on." So we met a Nazarene. But he had knowledge anyway. This is where I want to contrast. He had that knowledge of like certain people are certain ways. So Jesus is from Nazareth. That means he's like, he must be a certain stereotype. He's got to be this way. So he's dealing with that up here. We all have that. We have knowledge. We've learned things. We've experienced things. That's knowledge. That's the mind. When you love the truth, catch this, knowledge is disposable. And that's what happened here. He simply took, can anything good come from Nazareth? Pressed his foot on the trash can, the lid opens, and he dropped it in. Because his heart had become exposed to the truth. That yes, something good can come. No matter what I've learned, and no matter what I've experienced, no matter what they did, in all of this situation, the amount of anger I might have towards Nazareth, and it makes me grit my teeth and all of these things, all of a sudden his heart now was ruling over that. And knowledge became disposable, a disposable commodity. Pretty wild to think about. Truth is something that needs to happen in the heart. And the heart will make a convert of the mind. The mind will struggle and struggle and struggle to make a convert of your heart. Stop doing this. Stop doing this sin. And stop doing this and try to follow Jesus. And we try to mentally make it happen. And it's called religion. It's called works. It's called legalism. And that's when the flow is going that way, from the mind to the heart. We're trying to make converts through knowledge. It's through the heart, through the revelation of, wow, you know who I am? You know who I am, God? That revelation, that heart, you are the Son of God. And now it doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't matter what I learned about. It doesn't matter what Mom said about the Nazarenes and not to hang out with them, not to date the girls over there. You know, it doesn't matter what I learned about them. What matters now is that I have been exposed to the truth of God, and there he is in bodily form. When you love the truth, the knowledge is disposable. When you are proud and arrogant and self-serving, knowledge is your idol. You wield it like a sword and cut off ears. You offend people. People don't like to hear from you. They want to run when they see you because you've made knowledge an idol. When you are proud and arrogant and self-serving, you are not a lover of the truth. You might love knowledge because it brings you attention, it brings you importance, it brings you significance to your peers. Knowledge has become an idol. Hope you see the difference this morning, conveying the two different things. We're to have a sword, all right, not one of our information that we've learned, but a sword of truth, which is not physical or of the intellect, but of spirit, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 compares that. The belt of truth, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Very important point this morning, maybe for somebody in particular in here. His knowledge of Nazareth gave way to his heart believing truth beyond understanding. It went beyond his intellect, it went beyond his information in his mind to, I just know this to be in a deeper place. Beyond further information, beyond evidence, beyond philosophy, is this heart revelation. When that light comes on, there is nothing that can compare to it. Many will come hear the word of God only to process it as additional information in their life. Encounter Christ this morning. Encounter Jesus Christ. He's here in the Spirit. He values you. He values you, and he would say, if you doubt that at all, if you have any doubt at that, just stay at the feet of the cross until that is completely dispelled and it's gone. And you know that I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you can't measure how much I love you. You get to enjoy that measuring love for eternity. The depth of my love. We bring a gospel that bids people to follow, then to see. Because it's not seeing with the eyes anymore, it's seeing with the heart. We bring a gospel that bids people to follow, then to see, then to understand. Jesus promises greater things for his disciples to see. And he gives a very interesting preview. This ladder, he doesn't mention ladder. We'll get to that in a second. A very interesting preview of trailer of the movie that's about ready to roll here. The 3 years of ministry with Jesus Christ to the cross. You guys have probably seen that before, a movie trailer, maybe 15 seconds or whatever. So that's what kind of came to mind there, that last verse there. Verily, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you'll see heaven open, angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Two things I want to bring out in this trailer that Jesus is previewing for them. Heaven opening. For 400 years, since these words are now coming out of Jesus' mouth, follow me, come and see, your name is Rock. Behold, an Israelite, there is no guile. 400 years of silence until these words have started to flow. So now heaven opening. Truly, I send you hereafter, you will see heaven open. And it certainly is. Every word he speaks, heaven is opening. 400 years of silence is hard to imagine, but that's a lot during that time period is a lot when the legalism just went to the fullest. The Talmud and all of the Pharisee group rose up, and so religion just became so religious. It became such a dead work, but it was certainly there. It wasn't like people just went off and started doing whatever they wanted to do. There was quite an established religion going on there, and that's what Jesus would face. His primary enemy was that. Yeah, he stood up against the devil, but that was 40 days, you know, of denying his flesh, fasting, then a short time with the devil. And his primary fight and battle would be with the religious system, the mentally, doctrinally filled people. No heart. The heart had become dead man's bones. Whitewashed tombs, he would call them. But now you're going to see heaven open. The very words coming out, spilling out of heaven. And you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Angels are for real. They're not just little fancy things that we draw pictures of. Angels are for real. It tells us in Hebrews that they are servants to the ministry of our salvation. They're agents of our salvation. So they're doing a work here. A lot of what they do is messenger type work. We don't know the full extent of it. And we just see them pop in and pop out of the scene. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be gone after. You don't make pictures of angels and stuff like that. That would be idolatrous. They're simply here to help us. Jesus Christ is pointing out that there is going to be now a connection of heaven and earth that wasn't going on before, and he is actually going to be that connection. Nathaniel, as well as the rest of these guys, would recognize this term that he's talking about, angels ascending and descending, but he's leaving something out. Heaven opening is there, the angels descending and ascending, but he's leaving something out. Something they learned back in Genesis, because this happened to a man named Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would be called Israel. He'd be renamed Israel. Way back in Genesis 28, Jacob had a vision of this. He slept out on the prairie or whatever it was, out in the desert, and his pillow was a bed of rocks. So that's a good night to have visions. If your pillow is rocks. At some point in the night, he woke up and he looked up and he saw heaven open and he saw the Lord God at the top. And then an angels ascending and descending upon a ladder going up into heaven. What's not mentioned here is the ladder. So Jacob's vision is now standing right before them. The ladder is right before them. Jesus is the ladder. He's the bridge between heaven and earth that wasn't there before. Why wasn't it there? Because of sin, because of the fall, because of man's free will, walking away from God. The separation was there, and now God reaching back to man and building that bridge, building that ladder again. And Jesus is that ladder standing right before them. He's the one. So you can just substitute that, and you'd be back in Genesis 28. If you put the last words there, Son of Man, ladder, you'd be back in Genesis 28. God ascending and descending upon the ladder would be in Jacob's vision, and now upon the Son of Man. Angels descending and ascending upon. He is the ladder. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. We're going to be talking about that at Camp Gregory in a couple of months. When we go across that creek, go across that bridge, that Jesus is that bridge. Heaven opening. Angels ascending and descending. I wanted to get to the wedding here. We'll just break into it and we can break it out some more next week. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It's cool when you get the whole group invited, right? That's very generous. And when they wanted wine, they ran out. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now back in this day, keep in mind, if you ran out of wine in a wedding, that's a huge problem. Even to a legal standpoint, you could get fined. It was really important to have wine at the wedding. It was considered part of the occasion, a very important event to have the wine there. So this is a big deal. Obviously, it isn't just a casual thing. So, they're out of wine. And Mary says, oh, Jesus, if you feel like doing something, go ahead. No, this was a big problem. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Mary trying to kind of push things along, orchestrate the spirit a little bit. But he's going to honor her regardless. His mother saith unto her servants, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Great advice. Great advice from Mary. And she basically drops off the scene there as far as speaking. That's it. These are basically the last words of Mary. Whatever he says, do it. You want to know what Mary left us with? It's that. Whatever he said, do it. It's not follow Mary. I don't think any of us have that issue in here, following Mary. But some women can identify more with that, with a Mary, than following Jesus. And they have opportunity with that. A different face will express that. But the encouragement from Mary is to whatever he says, do it. And Jesus says, follow me. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he says, do it. And there were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Whatever that is, it's a lot, like 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said unto him, it's a piece, 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said unto him, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now. And bear unto the governor of the feast, the guy that's emceeing in charge, and they bear it. They brought it to them. So here's it was filled with water, and now again drawing the water out, bring it to the master of ceremony. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and knew not where it came from, but the servants who drew it knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. It's like, this is weird. and says unto him, Every man at the beginning does set out forth good wine, and while men have well drunk, then which is worse? You bring out the junk later. You don't even put out your best stuff first. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Praise God. So, there you have it. The first of the miracles documented was changing water into wine. Folks will wrestle with this particular chapter because they're up here. It's like, oh, my doctrine's been challenged on drinking and alcohol. And so I've got to adjust this. I've got to make it work. I've got to tackle this from a mental standpoint and work on my drinking doctrine and what that all is. You know what I mean? You've heard it before. And some people, you know, red-faced preaching, and no, this wasn't alcoholic wine. There was no alcohol in it. Yes, there was. Yes, there was. This is grape juice. Sit around anybody. Yes, Dick Anthony squeezes grapes. His bottles almost blew up. Speaking of launching rockets, leave it on the table for a couple of days and it's no longer grape juice. So without refrigeration, you know, that this is the reality of their grape juice was wine. Now, speaking of, you know, the new wineskins exploding and all that speaks to fermentation and all that. But again, this isn't something to bring us into, okay, we've got to polish our drinking doctrine now. Wait a minute. Jesus just changed water into wine. Do you see the difference between knowledge and information and pride and just revelation of like, I want to follow this Jesus that can change water into wine. I want to know this Jesus that can transform this water into the wine, that honored his mom by doing this, that kept the ceremony to be what it was to be. I'd question this morning if this type of thing brings you into this doctrinal struggle. What tree are you dwelling on? Are you dwelling on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's where the forbidden fruit was, by the way. And it's the tree of good and evil. Or are you on the tree of life? Are you the frozen chosen or the uptight upright that sees everything and has to make doctrine out of everything and wrestle the doctrine you already have and go slice off ears with the doctrine you have? Or are you going to fall in love with the beauty of Jesus Christ and follow him and listen to his voice? What tree are you on? The tree of life or the tree of death, which is the knowledge of good and evil, the mental information, being filled with pride. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. What do you think Nathan's reaction was? See? A Nazarene. I told you. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see what he's doing? He changed that water to wine. Do you see a beauty or a beast? Thank you, Lord. Something to think about this week as we enjoy the 4th of July weekend. Where you've been dwelling and where do you want to live going forward? Do you want to live on the tree of life as these people have chosen to follow Jesus? Not through mental understanding, not through seeing and then going, by simply following Jesus. Lord, your word is powerful. It's living. It's living. It's life. It's the tree of life. God, help me. God, forgive me if I ever make it into a philosophy, a religious work of do's and don'ts, of good and evil, and go around and chopping people's ears off. Help me to be a giver of life just as you are, God. Fill me, Lord God, with your spirit this morning. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your spirit, Lord God. I repent of the spirit of religion. I repent of the spirit of pride. That means I forsake it. I let it go. I repent of the spirit of error, of lies, of not loving the truth, of wanting information instead of what's real and what's true. hiding behind knowledge because what's real is too scary and what's real is too ugly. Lord God, bear it all. You see it all anyway. Expose, Lord God. Search my ways. Search all of me, God. If there be anything unclean in me, God, crucify it now. Take it, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. What matters to me is that this wine means your blood, Lord God. That's all I see. Your blood, Lord God, that would be shed on the cross. That's what's being demonstrated here. Enough blood for all of us. We sang about it this morning, God. Help us finish now in song, Lord Jesus, singing about your blood and going forth into this community, brave and bold, Lord God, with the salt and light that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no fact in this creation so richly proven in this whole universe that the eyes of Jesus behold you as valuable.